We're going to be going right back into Romans chapter 8 again, and we're going to start reading at verse number 17. And I just want to say this before we read this passage. I just want to say that, you know how probably everybody here has pretty much heard of the BREAD program, B-R-E-A-D, Bible Reading Enriches Any Day. And basically, it's a program that you go through, and you read your Bible all the way through in 1 year. And it's a Bible reading plan to read the whole Bible in 1 year, from Genesis to Revelation. And I've done BREAD, I've done that, and probably many of you have too. And you get to reading because you say, I need to read my Bible through in a year. And don't get me wrong, it's good to do that. It's awesome to do that. But if I think we all admit that there's been times we've just been reading and you're not really understanding exactly what's being said. But you read it because, listen, I need to read my Bible. And I want to read my Bible through, so I'm going to read it. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But these are some verses that I think, they're not complicated, they're not difficult. These verses are not complicated and difficult tonight. There is no dark, deep secret that I'm going to, you know, reveal tonight. Tonight's not going to be in that. But I think that some of these, this passage that we're going to read is some of these ones that you've probably read over the top of and said, okay, I don't really know exactly what that means. And so let's go in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number, or Ephesians, wow, oh my goodness. Help me, Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17. And I'm going to be reading down through verse 23. We're going to go from verse 17 through verse 23. And if children, then heirs. Talking about us as Christians, that if we're children of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I'm going to talk about that last part of that verse. Then Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And now that's one of those verses that you read and you say, wow, that sounds good, but I don't really know exactly what that means. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This is stuff you read and you say, man, I don't really know what he's talking about here. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. It actually goes better together. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Again, doesn't that sound, don't you just read that? Let's read verse 22 again and just say, you know, what is Paul talking about here? We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, does anybody admit that there's at least one verse in there that kind of gives you the slip? Okay, good. We've got a few honest souls here tonight. Anyway, praise God. And just kidding. And so we're going to go through these verses and let's just let God speak to us from his word. You know what? I have so much surety. And like you, all of us have heard people have gotten up and said, well, God spoke to me and told me blah, 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 blah. And I'm not trying to to cast any doubt. All I want to say is that I just really feel comfortable listening to God speak to me from His Word. Amen. And so let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, open our minds, open our hearts, open our understanding, Lord, that we may know and believe. And Lord, that Your Word would not just go in our minds tonight, Lord, but that it would sink down and get written on the tables of our heart. And that, Lord, we would leave this place tonight with more understanding of You and closer in our walk to You. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Okay, let's go to verse number 17. And verse number 17 is kind of the tail end of what we were teaching last week. Because that last verse that we covered, the final verse we covered last week was that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then verse 17 here says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. I don't think anybody here has any problem understanding that right there. That's pretty easy. Then the last part of this verse, it says, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Okay. I just want to say it's easy to misunderstand verse number 17, the last part of verse number 17. Because it says, provided we suffer with Him. And so let me just ask you the question that I think you're all going to know. Does suffering earn salvation? But yet, in the back of our heads, in the back of many Christians' heads, they get this feeling like, and they'll read a verse like this that says, provided we suffer with Him. So in other words, you know what? We're going to have to pay our dues. We're going to have some suffering, you know. And folks, that is to believe that suffering is part of our salvation makes a works-based salvation. That if I can suffer enough, if I can go through enough, then God's going to let me into heaven because I was willing to endure all this stuff. Yeah, then that means you have just got your way to heaven by your own works, okay? So we know that's wrong. So you say, well then, what in the world was Paul talking about here when he said that provided we suffer with Him? Well, you got to understand that when Paul wrote this verse, Christians were suffering pretty bad persecution. The people that he was writing to were getting hauled off to prison. And in fact, if you'll remember, before they called him Paul, which is his Greek name, the Hebrew rendering of the name Paul is what? Saul. And he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was murdering the church. In fact, if you'll remember in Acts, what is it, Acts chapter 7, when it said that they stoned Stephen, and the men that stoned Stephen, if you look at Acts chapter 7, it says that the men that stoned Stephen laid their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. In other words, Saul was involved in the stoning of Stephen. Saul very likely presided over the stoning of Stephen. And so when Paul wrote this, the church was under persecution, mostly Jewish persecution. The Jews were persecuting the young Christian church. But in the next decade, guess what happened? Then the Romans began to persecute the church. The Roman Emperor Nero is the one that had Paul put to death. Okay? So when Paul said, provided we suffer with Him, he wasn't saying you're going to earn your way to heaven through suffering. He was just letting them know that the road from here to glory is going to have some potholes in it. And it's going to have some times of suffering. And they were in persecution. And then in the very next verse, verse 18, Paul says this. He ends in verse 17 saying, provided we suffer with him. And then in verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory, with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Earthly suffering, folks, is not an eternal reality. Okay? That's why he says the sufferings of this present times. Suffering in this life is not an eternal reality. Okay? And in the eons of time, it will matter nothing. It will matter. Any sufferings that you have, it will mean nothing. It will mean nothing. And Paul's reference, and this is my opinion, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but in verse 17, remember he said, provided we suffer with him. I do believe Paul was speaking precisely of persecution right there, okay? But I do believe that in verse number 18, when he talks about the sufferings of this present time, just of our life here on this earth, I don't think that he is talking merely of persecution. This is my opinion, and I might not be wrong on this. I believe that he was talking about is more than persecution. It was the full range of the human experience. Sickness, injury, financial loss, poverty, hunger, and death. So I want to say it this way here. You don't have to go through persecution to suffer. Okay? And I don't want to put anybody on the spot, and I don't want to cast a downward gloom. Bill, this is your birthday, huh? Bill, happy birthday. I don't want to be saying something so I don't want to say something so gloomy and horrible on your birthday, but you don't have to be persecuted to suffer. And if I can give some personal examples, Eunice, when your husband died, you would have probably rather have been persecuted. It would have been less painful for you. And Bill, when your wife died so unexpectedly, it would have been easier and less painful for you, for somebody to drag you out behind the church here and whip you until you had stripes all over your body and went unconscious from the pain. That would not have hurt as much as the torment that you went through in losing a spouse. And thank God that the Lord brought you two together and you guys have found happiness together. And that's such a beautiful thing. But I'm just saying, you don't have to be persecuted to suffer. And Paul, when he says the sufferings of this present time, friend, we all have our times of intense suffering. Brother Lloyd's wife, Inga, is going through a very dark time. Her twin sister passed away. And then just a few weeks later, her dad passed away. And I tried talking to her at Bill's birthday party, and I just wanted to just mention something. And she's not even at the point that she can still. She broke down and started crying right there. It's you do not have to be persecuted to suffer, okay? But the deal is that, and I want to talk about suffering here in the verses on further down. But let me read to give you a little bit of perspective here. As far as this suffering, the sufferings of this present life, the tragedies that we go through, the nights that we spend weeping, all of that. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, in his second letter to them in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, he called it this slight momentary affliction. That as bad as it might seem, as horrible as the tragedies are, and yes, friend, I've had the phone ring. And yes, I've had to preach my mom's funeral, I preached my dad's funeral, and just here a few months ago, went down to California and preached my own nephew's funeral. And man, it was not a good day for Tim Wiggins. Okay? But as tragic as that was, Paul says, it's like a light affliction when you compare it to eternity. And you look at 1 Peter, Peter wrote this, and this is kind of a long passage here. He says, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said it's just a light affliction. It's just a light affliction. Let's go to verse number 19. Then he says, for, and this is one of those verses that you read right over and say, I don't know exactly what it means. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And Bill, if you can put that one slide that you made that has both translations here. I've got it in the ESV and I've got it in the KJV here. And you'll notice it says, and this battery is getting low in my little light. Oh, no. Did you change the battery in this, Carl? Yes. See, this is why I love Carl Mullett being part of our church, because I was going to tell Carl he needs to change the battery in this, but he's already done it. He's already done it. That's just, this is it. This is awesome. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. KJV says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Notice this creature, word creature up here, it's creation. And waits for the, where here it says revealing of the sons of God. In the KJV it says the manifestation of the sons of God. And in this particular passage, the ESV is a little is a little more literal because the word, this Greek word that they translated creation here, that Greek word is used 19 times in the New Testament, and 16 of those 19 times it's translated creation. So that's a very, so he's talking, so it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. KJV says manifestation. And I'm not beating up on the KJV at all, because KJV is a tremendous translation. And you got to realize that words had different meanings back in 1611 than, you know, our English language has changed since then. And words that might have meant one thing then, and I've used the example before, you know, when I was a kid, the word gay meant happy. And it means something totally different now. And so you'll read stuff in the KJV and you'll say, well, man, did they translate that right? No, they probably did translate it right. It's just that that word might have had a little different meaning back in 1611. And this word here, where it talks about, it says revealing of the sons of God versus the manifestation of the sons of God. This word revealing in the Greek is the word apokalupto, which is where Sister Josie, how do you, apokalupto is the Greek word. Sister Josie, how do you say the name of the book of Revelation in Spanish? Apocalipsis. Apocalipsis. El libro de Apocalipsis. Kevin, I could have asked you. I'm sorry. I just looked right over top. You could have said it just as good. You could have said it just as good, maybe better. Who knows? But here's the deal. This Greek word, apokalupto, is the term, is basically the word, there's a root word that is where the Spanish language gets its word apocalypsis, where we use the word revelation because it means to reveal. It means to be made known, to make something known. And so the earnest expectation of creation is for the revealing of the sons of God. One Bible translation said it just like this. And this kind of, I think, explains this verse. This is not a very literal rendering of this verse, but the Phillips translation says it this way. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. You say, well, I'm still not understanding it exactly. Well, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Paul said that, you know, the creation waits with earnest longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Let's see how John wrote that. When John wrote one of his epistles, 1 John chapter 3, he said, beloved, we are God's children. Paul said, sons of God. We are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared or has not yet been revealed. Remember, Paul said that the earnest expectation is that the revealing of the sons of God. He says, what we will be is not yet, has not yet appeared or not yet been revealed. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. In other words, this mortal body that's subject to weakness and sickness and sin is going to be transformed into an immortal body, never to hurt again, never to suffer again. And the earnest, so it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, to know what's it going to be like when we receive our new bodies. In fact, let's go on to verse 20. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And you're saying, what's being said here? Okay. Creation was subjected to futility. This word futility in the Greek carries with it the meaning of deep feeling of uselessness and emptiness. That's what this word means. This word that was translated futility in the Greek, it just means a deep feeling of uselessness and emptiness. And in fact, I think Solomon, one of the wisest king that ever lived, I think that's what Solomon was talking about in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes in verse 14, when he said, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. And believe it or not, when they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, which became the Septuagint, which was in use during Jesus' day, that word was translated, this word vanity was translated futility. And he said, behold, all is vanity or futility and a striving after wind. The KJV says vanity and vexation of spirit. In the Hebrew, it's kind of a Jewish idiom, chasing the wind, feeding the wind. You know, you can't catch the wind. You'll never catch the wind. And Solomon said, all is vanity. And Paul says, going back to Romans 8 and 20 and 21, he says, creation was subjected to this vanity, to this futility, not because you and I wanted it, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. You say, well, who's the one that subjected us to all of this? And if you're like me, you're going to jump and just shoot from the hip without really aiming and saying, well, it was Adam. But really, when you study it out, it was God. It was God. And it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. The hymn is God, and he subjected creation to futility. And it goes all the way back to Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. But here's the cool thing about it, and I think Paul is hearkening back to Genesis, when he says, not willingly because of him who subjected it in what? So here is this curse, almost, that he's cursing us, cursing creation with futility, this feeling of emptiness and uselessness. But at the same time, there's hope attached to it. Well, let's go back to Genesis 3 and 16. Remember how God was basically cursing the man, cursing the ground because of Adam's sin? And he said, you know, the ground is going to be cursed and it's going to bring forth weeds and thorns and you're going to have to work hard to earn your food. He basically brings a curse on Eve and says, you know what? In sorrow and great pain, you're going to give birth to your children. And then he curses the serpent. But so there's all this cursing, but then there's hope. If you look at verse 15, Genesis 3 and 15, he said, I will put enmity, he told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, or her offspring. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Who's the he here, where it says he shall bruise you on the head? Who is that? That was Jesus. Jesus was going to tread on the head of the serpent. And so he subjected us to vanity, but there was hope of a better day. And see the cursing that he cursed Adam, he cursed Eve, but then there was hope that a new day would come. And so that's what he says. It says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. We didn't want this to happen, but because of him who subjected it, but he did it with hope that creation itself will be set free from his bondage to corruption and obtain freedom to the glory of the children of God. So God did do it, but God did it with hope attached to it. Now let's look at verse 22. And this may not mean anything to you, but verse 22 meant the world to me. Okay? Verse 22 meant the world to me. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You say, now I don't understand what Paul is talking about. Why are we talking about childbirth? Well, arguably the greatest Greek scholar alive today is a fellow by the name of Robert Mounce. There's William Mounce and I can't remember who's the dad and who's the son, but there's Robert Mounce and William Mounce, and those are some of the greatest Greek scholars that we've got walking the earth today as far as understanding biblical Greek. And Robert Mounce said it this way about this groaning together in pains of childbirth. Here's what he says, looking into the Greek, here's what he says. As in childbirth, the pain is not meaningless because it carries with it the hope of bringing a new life into creation. A woman, we've got all women here tonight have all bore children. And all women, I was there in the delivery room for all three. And it's not good. It's not good at all. It's bad. Indeed, it's very bad. But a woman is willing to go through the agony to bring a life into the world. And Paul is talking about this, saying that likewise, our suffering and sorrows that we are carrying in this life. Remember, you do not have to be persecuted to suffer. Okay? Remember I said that earlier. That likewise, our suffering and the sorrows of this life carry hope of a new life, a better life in eternity. And if you will look at your suffering that way, the same way that a woman looks at childbirth, that yes, it's going to hurt, but I've got a hope of bringing a life into this world. Paul is saying we need to have that outlook. That's why he says that whole creation is groaning together, just like the pains of childbirth. We will go through the pain because it's worth it for the hope of a new life and a better life. In fact, Paul, if you go to the next verse, or let me say one more thing about this verse before I go to the, and the next verse is our last verse, so I'm bringing this in for a landing, but let me just say this one little, can I make an editorial comment about verse 22? Okay. This is not Bible, and this might not even be accurate. This is just an editorial comment of Tim Wiggins. Okay? I know that I can't suffer my way to heaven. We've already established that. But Paul has said that our suffering can be done in hope of a better day. Okay? All I can say is I want my suffering on this life to have meaning and to have purpose. Eunice, all the horrible things you went through when your husband died, wouldn't it add insult to injury if all of that hurt, all of that sorrow, all of that pain was for nothing? What are you saying, Brother Wiggins? As a Christian, if I suffer, that is the same as a woman travailing in childbirth, hoping for a new life. As a Christian, if we suffer, we're just like that woman. We're suffering, but it's with a hope of a better life. What has a sinner got? What happens when tragedy happens to sinners? What happens when tragedy, when suffering and catastrophe happens to sinners? There is no purpose. There is no meaning. There is nothing. I don't want to go through tragedy. I don't want to go through suffering. Oh God, please, I've had a belly full of it, especially the last 5 or 6 years. In the last 5 years, what? Before that, I lost my mom. Then my brother-in-law dies unexpectedly. Then I have to bury my dad. Then I have to bury my nephew. You know, please, I just want to, can I just take a time out here? I don't want any more suffering. But if there is suffering, at least there's a purpose. And it's the hope of a better life to come. Okay? Now let's go to the last verse, verse 23. He says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is the last verse tonight, and this is very easy to explain. Up earlier in verse 15, we talked about verse 15, where he talked, you remember in verse 15, we talked about it last week, how he says that we have been given a spirit of adoption. Verse 15, he goes, but we have been given a spirit of adoption whereby we cry. Does anybody remember? Abba, Father. Yes, Sister Jackie and a couple of others. Paul said in verse 15, we have been given a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, let me ask you this question then. Our soul has been adopted. Okay? Our soul has been adopted. Inwardly, the inward man, we are sons and daughters of God. Do we all agree with that? Yeah. Amen. But what has not yet been adopted? What has not been adopted? What's that, Brian? This right here. Has not been adopted. The inward man can cry, Abba, Father. This outward man, not yet. Not yet. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And I believe he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He says, in this verse, he says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, our souls were already adopted. But Paul says, I'm eagerly awaiting. We all are eagerly awaiting for the redemption of our bodies. A new body that's not going to be subject to sin. A new body that's not going to be subject to suffering and disease. A new body that's not going to grow weak and tired and not going to ache and not going to hurt. And Paul said, we are waiting for that. We are groaning eagerly for that. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think he was alluding to this same deal. And I'm going to warn you, he is speaking in metaphoric language here. This is not literally, he's reading some metaphors in here. But in Romans 8, it says that we groan. Remember, he said we groan. Well, here he said the same thing. He said, for in this tent, he is speaking here metaphorically of our bodies. He's calling our bodies a tent. Okay? The word tabernacle, we use the word tabernacle. Actually, in the literal rendering in the Hebrew Old Testament, it was tent. It was tent. Okay? And for in this tent, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, our heavenly body. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent or this body, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal might be swallowed up by life. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that mortality might take on immortality, and that the corruptible might take on incorruption. And that's what Paul, if you'll go back there to that last verse that we were going to do, verse 23 in Romans 8, this is what Paul is saying, that we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And there's going to come a day that, Lloyd, I'm just like you, but not to much as much of a degree. I'm 58 years old, and I get up every morning, and I go downstairs, and we've got this, what do you call those things again? You put the little dishes and stuff in them? Hutch. Sorry, I just drew a blank. I don't know what happened to me. But we have this hutch. And Lloyd, I open that little door in the hutch, and I reach in, and I get out a bottle, and this is my thyroid pill. And I get another little bottle. Doctor wants me taking 2 baby aspirin a day. So I take that out, okay? And then there's another little bottle for cholesterol, and I get it out, and I look at it, and I put it back in, and don't take it because it makes my joints hurt. And that's why I don't take that. And then I reach in, and I get I'm supposed to have a puff of a steroid to help me from having asthma. And every day, Lloyd, I have my regimen of pills I got to take. And Lloyd, you were just telling me before service, you got your little regimen of pills you got to take. You call them horse pills. And then tonight before I go to bed, I need to take my Atenolol. Can't go to bed without the Atenolol. Got to have it. That's what keeps my heart beating regularly and not going into AFib. I know what Paul means when he says we grow inwardly. We groan inwardly, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Oh, to not grow old and weak. Oh, to not have to struggle with sin. Oh, the redemption of our bodies. Let's all stand today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.